Good morning. Peg and I have been away for the last couple of weeks. Got back in town and I'm glad to be back. We got to see some beautiful places and some beautiful things, but you know, this place right here is a pretty special place. We live in a good country. I know it's got lots of problems. But it is a country where you can work and provide and be relatively safe. And we live in a good community, a community of people who are caring and decent. The land is good, it's productive, it's green. It could be much worse. And it might be someday, who knows. But especially wonderful is this congregation. I appreciate prayers that have been prayed today and a letter from John. To know that you have people around you who care about you and who will encourage you in Christ, encourage you to do better, help you to walk that path that will lead us home. You can go a lot of places in the world and not find anything like that. But we have it here. And we should appreciate that. We should never forget how blessed we are to have that. This morning I want to talk about something that elders have assigned me to talk about this year, one of the topics. And it is this business of mixed messages in the world about Christianity, the confusion that's caused by the fact that a lot of people who profess faith in Christ, they don't say the same thing. And we hear all of these different messages from various bodies and churches and entities and denominations. And the confusion that results from that is not good. It is not a good thing. Can you imagine if you were trying to make that harbor like we sang about this morning? But all of the lights were sending mixed signals. Some were saying, come over here, this is the safe entry. And other signals were over here saying, no, this is the way you need to come. How desperate and confusing that would be to someone who is in dire straits and needing to find the path, to find the direction they need to go in order to find salvation. And to hear all of these cries from different directions and the saying different things, it would be a terrible, terrible thing. And that is exactly the situation we have in the religious world today. And it's not good. And that's another thing that we need to be thankful for. We need to be thankful for the clarity of God's Word. And for people around us who are committed to it, who are committed to saying, what does God actually teach? What does God actually say He wants? And to be committed to that message, we need that. The world needs that. And we need to be part of that clarity. Let's talk about that for a few moments this morning. Confusion that harms Christianity. And one of the things that you hear all different things in the religious world are all of these different names and divisions and denominations. And I suppose there are people who think that's a good thing, but it's not. It's not good. We should all be striving to follow the same Lord. And if that phrase means anything, that we're following the same Lord, then it should mean that we should have some unanimity, that we should have some communion, that we should have some togetherness. If we're following the same Lord who gives us the same instructions, because Jesus doesn't speak out of two or three sides of his mouth, there should be some togetherness. And the fact that there's not is confusing to people. Now, in order to make these points, there was lots of different ways I could go, and what I decided to do was to use the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Because here is a book that's written to a single church, the church in Corinth, but they had, on a small scale, what the world today has on a large scale, and that is division. The church in Corinth was divided. They weren't in agreement. They weren't working together. And all you have to do is just spend a couple minutes in thinking about what that did to their evangelistic efforts. Do you think that the church in Corinth, in the situation that it was in, where they were fussing and fuming and fighting and not agreeing on how to do things, do you think that was a good situation for trying to bring people into the church or trying to reach out to the world? No, it was terrible. The church needed to stand together. Needed to be together in order to present a message to the city in which they lived that was clear and not confused and not jumbled by all of the divisions. That's what they needed to do, and that's not what they were doing. And discussing their divisions, Paul in Corinthians gives us a message that we can apply to our world. So let's look at these verses that many of us are familiar with, and think of them in these terms. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul writes to the church in Corinth because they got problems. And one of the problems they have is they're fussing, they're fighting, they're divided. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that's the authority. That's the thing that should unify us. That's the thing that we should all be striving to acknowledge and to recognize and to respect. Our Lord Jesus Christ, I appeal to you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, in the same judgment, for it has been reported to me by close people that there is quarreling among you. You're fighting, you're fuming, you're not agreeing, and you're not getting along, and it's not good. It's not right. And he goes on to say this in verse 12 and 13. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Paul asks. Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I'm not following Paul, or John the Baptist, or Luther, or Wesley, we're following Jesus. Why are you doing this, Paul says? Why are you doing that? Don't do that. Is Christ divided? Is he? That's what the world sees. The world thinks that. The world looks at Christianity and they see division. What a tragedy. Can you imagine how much more effective the message of Christ would be if all those who professed faith in him spoke with one voice? What we strive to do, what we must strive to do, is to present a message to the world which is a clear and true message of Christ. And to bring it down to what Christ actually wants us to be and what Christ actually wants us to say. And to get all of us on board with that, that's what we should be striving to do. And I'm not saying that we do it perfectly in this congregation. I don't think anybody would be able to say that. But that must be our goal. This cannot be good. It cannot be good. We must not say to the world that Christ is divided. And so we must strive in our own way, as best we can, to just follow Christ, just be Christians, and not be part of this problem. That's what we're about. That's what we're trying to do. Paul goes on to talk a little bit later. This whole is really about trying to resolve this issue or problem of division. And this is one of the ways that he tackles it or addresses it. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I figuratively apply to myself and Apollos for your sakes. Some take from that when Paul says, I of Apollos, I of Paul, I of Cephas, those weren't actually the names being used. They were actually local teachers, local men, whom some were saying, I follow this guy and I follow this guy. And Paul says, look, I didn't want to name any names in that regard, so I just used Paul and Apollos and Cephas. I used those names. That may be the case. But he says, now I've used figuratively applied to myself these references, that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written, in order that no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. And here's the key phrase. The way that we tackle, the way that we combat, the way that we address this issue, so that we can all speak with the same voice, that we can all present to the world a united message of Jesus Christ, is not to exceed what is written. That's the solution. And again, I'm not saying we do that perfectly, but that must be the approach. That must be the way that we go about this. And that's what we try to do. We try to find authority and clarity for everything that we do and everything that we teach in the Scriptures. That has to be the way. Corinthians 4 and verse 16, I exhort you therefore, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. And would that it were so. Would that it were so. That everywhere in every church, the same things were taught, the ways of Paul, as he learned them from Christ. And I'm not saying it's ever going to happen. But wouldn't it be wonderful if it did? And should we just give up and say, well, you know, it's just not going to happen, and so there's no point in pursuing that? No. As servants of Jesus Christ, we must strive to do what Paul is saying in this passage. There's another problem that goes along with the first one. That is that a lot of congregations, a lot of denominations, they teach different things about how to become a Christian. Different conversion messages. And that's not good either. You think about that. If you approached different people in the street who weren't Christians and you said, well, I know you're not a Christian, what do you think you need to do to become one? You'd hear all different kinds of things. They don't know. They don't know which one's right. They don't know. And that's part of the reason why some people don't become a Christian, because, you know, who's right and who's wrong and how can you tell and what difference does it make? And that's terrible. If you had a serious illness, and you knew it was a serious illness, and you needed to know what to do, the first thing a lot of people do is they get on the internet, and that's you read a lot of things on the internet, don't you? And a lot of it's just garbage. And so you have to sift through that and sort through that, and then you go to this doctor and you go to that doctor, and hopefully you find one that will tell you what you need to do. And that's why the AMA or the healthcare industry, they try to have consensus. They try to develop procedures and have an agreed approach, a way to treat illnesses. And they're not perfect, and I know that, but at least you understand the reason why they try to do the research and to have unanimity, to have a common approach so that we can figure this thing out, work together on this thing. What if you every doctor you went to had a different approach, a different way of treating something? Every single one is completely different. What would you do? You just say, I don't know, I'm going to die, I guess. Look at this passage, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. There's three or four times that Paul refers to baptism in Corinth, and every one of them is a point of unity. It's a point at which you say, you know, we all did this. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized in one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Nice, you know, I did. Backgrounds, different socioeconomic status, and you know, different countries, even languages, and we come from different places. But one thing unites us, if we're a Christian, is we've been baptized into one body. And there's one Spirit that unites us. That's important. It's important that we send that message to the world, and that's not a message that's being sent to the world by so many people. Or this passage, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. You hold. Otherwise you have believed in vain. The message of how one becomes a Christian must be clear, and we must be united, and we have to hold to it, brethren. And I don't know how else to say it. And it's a tragedy that the religious world doesn't do that. But we must do it. Inconsistent worship practices. You know, there are so many different groups meeting in this city today. And if you go into every one of them, you'd see something different, something new, something maybe even unexpected. And that's bad. That's not good. The way that we strive to have our worship is, if you walked into the church in Jerusalem in the first century, or you walked into the church, the assembly, in Antioch, or in Rome, house churches there, the brethren were meeting together, you'd go in there, and whatever they did in those worship assemblies, that's what we try to do right here. And the only way that you're going to know that is from what you read in this book. And Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, you're messing up in your worship. You're not doing it right. And you're causing confusion and strife. And you need to stop doing that. And you need to do it the way that I told you to do it. And one of those passages here in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 1, he says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. You see the line of authority there? You see the way that works? Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. And that's exactly what you need to do. You need to hold to the traditions that come from the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John, and you need to hold to them and keep holding to them and hold to them till you're dead. That's why you need to do that. And if we all did that, if all people who profess Christ did that, we wouldn't have this problem, but we do. So Paul commends them, and he says, you're doing good. You're doing good holding traditions, but in some things, you're not. And he talks about this in verse 17. In following directives, I have no... In the following directives, what he's about to talk to them about, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Oh, that's not good. Harm. Confusion causes harm. Not following the directives causes harm. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. Yeah, Christianity is supposed to be a body that unites people, that brings people together. It's not supposed to be something that splits people apart. And one of the things they were doing that split them apart was they weren't worshiping correctly. They weren't following the simplicity of Paul's directions and instructions that he had given them. And he talks about this. He says in verse 23 of that same chapter, I received from the Lord, and there's the authority. I received from the Lord, I also delivered to you. That's the way that's supposed to work. We are following the Lord. It's His church. Christianity starts with Christ for a reason. This is what I told you to do. But the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. That's why we did that here this morning. It's not because it's our church tradition or our way of doing things. We do it because of that right there. Unity, clarity. You see how perfect that is? How beautiful that is? Jesus said it. I told you to do it. Do it. Do it that way. And they were failing to do that. Another way that the Corinthians were divided, and the way that the religious world is divided today, is that they weren't in agreement on what you needed to believe to be a Christian. There were certain things that are essential. They're essential to being a Christian. You must believe them to be a Christian. And some of them were denying those things. And that's not good. It's not good now. It wasn't good then. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 3 and 4, following that same context we'd read earlier. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. You see that? You see that authority progression, don't you? I received it from the Lord. I delivered it to you. It's your responsibility to keep on doing that and believing that. It's your responsibility to follow that authority. That Christ, this is what I received, this is what I delivered, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. You got to believe that. And if you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. Not the kind that Paul's talking about, not the kind that, well, you're just not. And so for somebody to come along and say, oh, well, that business about Jesus being raised, now I've got to tell you, there's a lot of denominations, there's a lot of preachers, there's a lot of guys who've been educated and taught and prepared and ordained and authorized, and they're speaking, and they would tell you, oh, well, you know, the resurrection, didn't really, you know, that's more symbolic, you know, it's kind of a metaphor for, man, really? And, you know, people hear that kind of thing, and they say, oh, yeah, it's just all a bunch of, all made-up stuff anyway. If you're a Christian, how dare you? How dare you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ? But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? How do you dare say that? There is a core doctrine of faith that we must incorporate into our heads and believe and insist upon and hold each other to and teach and have that unity of message to the world. We should, we must, we don't. I mean, we, the world. Conflicting moral standards. It's such a tragedy that we can't have. You know, the world is so messed up. The world is so confused about sex and about morality in general and about honesty and integrity. The world is so messed up. Shouldn't it at least be people who profess to follow Jesus who come together and speak with a single, clear moral authority about what is true and what is right and what is decent? And yet it is not what happens in our society. It's not what happens in the world. And it's a tragedy. Paul talks about that to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. I'm writing to you to stop associating with any so-called brother if he is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a slanderer or a drunk or a robber. You must not even You must even stop eating with somebody like that. Don't let those kinds of people reflect and be representative of Christianity. That's unacceptable. He goes on to say in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 5, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the whole leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. Now there are a lot of people in the religious world whose idea of unanimity and harmony is you just let everything go. You just let everything be everything. Everything's okay, and you're okay, and I'm okay, and we're all okay. You know what that is? That's leaven. That's leaven that goes through the whole lump of dough, and it ruins. You know, an illustration that we would use is the rotten apple. You know, the rotten apple in the barrel, you have and a lot of young people, they don't know this because they're not used to barrels of apples. But if you take a barrel of perfectly good apples and you put a rotten apple in that, that rot spreads quickly through the whole barrel. Now, once the rot has spread to the whole barrel, you have unanimity. You have a homogeneous barrel of apples. They're all exactly the same, but it ain't good. We need to speak with one voice of moral authority as Christians, the voice of Jesus Christ, not ours, not the world, not Hollywood. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there are people in the religious world say, well, you just can't say that. If you say that, the young people won't accept it. Well, we don't determine what's right or wrong based on what the young people will accept. It just doesn't work that way. Right is right and wrong is wrong. And the Lord determines that, not us. And if we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're going to have to stand up and speak what the Lord speaks. That's the truth. Dubious claims of miracles. I'm running out of time, but I've still got time. Dubious claims of miracles. It confuses people. People hear these claims about miracles. This happened, that happened, you know. And it's frustrating. You know what made all the news the last couple of days? You probably saw it. This right here. I don't know if you can make that out. That's not a very good picture. That's a snake biting that guy's ear. This is one of these snake handling churches from my home state of Kentucky. There are not very many of them. Just a handful, really, for a good reason. Less and less. This guy's father was also a preacher in this church who died 4 years earlier from snake bite. So he took up in his father's place and he got snake bit. And I don't want to talk about that subject. I just want to use it as an illustration. That's what makes the news. That's what people see. They see nonsense like that. And that it brings Christianity in the name of Jesus Christ into disregard. And it's a tragedy. I believe in answered prayer. I believe in providential acts of God. I believe God does amazing and wonderful things, things that I don't understand, things that are beyond me. But I don't have the gift of miracles. I can't work miracles. And for me to claim that I can, and, you know, to pound somebody's head and knock them down and think that they roll around the ground, think that they speaking in some kind of, that's confusion. That's the very thing that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians and says, you guys are not getting this right. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 19, in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now those people could speak in tongues. And by tongues, the New Testament means foreign languages, actual languages, and they could do that miraculously. Now we can't because that's past. But even those people who could do that miraculously, speak in foreign languages, even they weren't using it properly, and it was a source of confusion. It was pandemonium in the church, and the service was disorganized, and nobody was getting anything out of it, and that's not acceptable. How much more so is the case people today claiming to have miraculous gifts, and they don't have them, and doing nonsense like getting bit on the ear by a rattlesnake and have to be carted off to the hospital, what does that say to the world? We have to take a stand against stuff like that. I believe that God acts. I believe in answered prayer. But I shouldn't be making claims that I have no right or authority to make. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace in all the congregations of the saints. Would that it were so, because that's what he must be in our congregation. 1 Corinthians 14:37, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's command. And that is the bottom line right there. That is what brings us together. That's where we're going to find unity. That's where we're going to find some commonality. And I'm not saying that we're always going to agree on everything the Bible says. That's not going to happen. But that must be the goal. That must be what we strive for. That the Lord's writings, by way of the apostles, are His commandments. And we must acknowledge that and recognize that and seek that as our source of common understanding. He start at the beginning of the book saying, be of the same mind. Well, there's a way to be of the same mind as much as possible. Come together on that. Finally, these end time predictions. People talking about the end of the world, signs of the end of the world, and wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and so forth. I'm going to talk about that in another sermon, but I just wanted to bring it up here because that was also a point of contention in the church in Corinth. And it was about, you know, when's the resurrection going to happen? Is there going to be a resurrection? And they were arguing about it. And Paul says, you know what? We need to get together on that. I declare to you, brothers, 1 Corinthians 15:50, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's not about a flesh and blood kingdom when the Lord comes. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed, for the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable and mortal with immortality. That is what's going to happen at the end of the world. Resurrection. Be changed into immortal bodies and be taken up into heaven. That's what's going to happen. And we need to be clear about that because there's so much confusion about that as well. Well, in conclusion, brethren, we must present to the world the clear message of our Lord. And we must hold to His teaching and the practices of His church. And the way that we do that is by following, as best we can, follow the instructions that are written in His Word. Because to do otherwise is to create confusion. And send mixed signals that the world is flummoxed by. We don't want that. We can't have that. So, that's my message to you this morning. If you would like to obey the gospel, then you need to do it the same way they did in the New Testament. To be baptized into the same body. To declare your faith in that Jesus who died and was buried and was resurrected. That's the gospel. You need to believe that. Declare your faith in that. Say you believe it. And turn away from your sins. Put away from you those things that Paul says, and you can't do these things and enter the kingdom of heaven. And be clear about that. Say, you know, I'm beginning to change my life and I need to live better. And then be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you need to do that this morning. That's the clear message of the Lord. Come and respond to it as we stand and sing.